Hello, Word and Table listeners. Alex here. Before we get started with the episode, I wanted to point you to a way that you can support Word and Table through a service called Patreon. In the past, we have put out fundraising calls to help cover our costs at this podcast, and we've gotten a lot of really generous response. So what we wanted to do was give you a much simpler and easier way to support the ministry of this podcast. I've included a link to our Patreon page in the show notes. All you need to do is click on it, or you can type in patreon.com/wordandtable. That's patreon.com/wordandtable. Once you're there, you can click on Become a Patron. It's $5 a month, about the cost of a cup of coffee or maybe a latte. And what that does is it helps us cover music costs, equipment costs, and also cost of considerable time that Father Stephen and I put into prepping, recording, and editing this podcast. And the cool thing is that if we can get to 100 people supporting this podcast, we will have the resources we need to take this back to a weekly podcast, which was always the original vision of Word and Table. So if you would like to help support this podcast, then click on the link in the show notes. Go to Patreon and search Word and Table, and you'll be able to become a supporter of this podcast. We would be incredibly, incredibly grateful. We've been so blessed by the response that we've been getting, all the questions that you guys have been sending in, and this will be a really good way to keep in contact with us. One of the things that we'd like to do is if you become a supporter of this podcast, we are going to send you a monthly email that can kind of help you follow up on some of the content and the episodes that we are posting. It'll be a monthly what we're reading email. Father Stephen and I are always reading in the Church Fathers and the tradition of the Church, and we want to bring you along with that. So if you're interested in kind of going further and going deeper into some of our episodes, this is a great way to do that. Become a supporter, and we will send you kind of a guided, suggested reading plan, basically, to be able to follow up on some of the topics that we're talking about each month. But thank you again so much for being a listener to Word and Table. We're so blessed by you guys. So here's our episode for this week. Welcome back to Word and Table, a bi-weekly podcast on liturgy, sacrament, and the great tradition of Christian worship and why it is vital in our world today. I'm your host, Alex Wilgus, and I am here, as usual, with Father Stephen Gauthier. Welcome back, Father Stephen.
Great to be back, Alex.
Father Stephen is the canon theologian of the Diocese of the Upper Midwest in the Anglican Church in North America, and he is director of formation at St. Paul's House of Formation and the Greenhouse Movement. So in about a little over a month, Father Stephen, I'm going to be ordained to the priesthood, which is something that I'm excited about. But basically, the main thing that that means for me is that I'm going to start celebrating the Eucharist, giving the that great Eucharistic prayer that we hear in every service. And I thought, Stephen, we could devote our episode today to the structure of that prayer. You know, what goes into a Eucharistic prayer? You know, it's very clear just from the beginning of listening to it that it's not like other prayers. There are very particular things said at particular times, and it's not just an extemporaneous thing. I wonder whether we could go into that table part of the Word and Table part of the service and talk about what goes into that Eucharistic prayer.
Okay, that's a good topic. Maybe just a quick bit of background, as you mentioned, is the Eucharistic service has two big parts, Word and Table, and that comes from Luke 24. Look at that way, the very night of Easter, Jesus walks them through the scriptures, then they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. So that's the Word and Table. Within Table, we have four elements, and we had a broadcast once we talked about, there are four verbs that always appear in the institution narratives in Matthew, Mark, and Luke,
right,
and also in the feeding of the 5,000.
Right.
Took, blessed, broke, gave.
Got it.
Now, yeah. The taking is the offertory, and we don't mean, by the way, the money offertory. In the early church, that was at the end of the service.
Okay.
The offertory was bringing up the bread and wine.
Oh, interesting. So it wasn't the collection.
Oh, collection was at the end of the service.
Oh, all right.
According to Justin Martyr, for example, it's the end of the service.
Okay.
No, they bring up the bread and wine because they say we bring the gifts and God gives us those gifts back in a greater form.
Oh, okay.
That's the symbolism.
So that's the offertory.
That's the offertory. The giving thanks is, like you say, the Eucharistic prayer. We have the breaking, and that's where they, you know, we literally break the bread and say, you know, you know, Alleluia, Christ, our Passover sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Actually, that's a beautiful meaning, I have to say, a minute for people sometimes miss, like, why is that such a big deal?
Yeah.
Is remember the thing is we're participating. We said it's a participation in Christ's body and blood.
Yeah.
Well, you can't participate in bread without breaking it. So it's telling us the cost of participating in Christ's mm-hmm. life is his death.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what
yeah.
he's saying. He's been saying it's an invitation with a great cost.
Yeah. Yeah.
And saying this, he's done this for you so you can, his death was so you can share his life.
I see.
But okay. only the death, only the breaking can allow you to share.
Right.
So it's reminding us of that. And then we have the actual communion.
Got it.
So let's talk about the Eucharistic prayer, first of all. Just as a background that might be of interest to some of our, I think many of our listeners, we're different things they probably have heard, Eucharist or communion or Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
Where yeah. do those come from? Well, they're all biblical. And here's why. So just we have a context here. Is Paul in 1 Corinthians, when he's talking about the 1 Corinthians church was having some real problems, with, and he said, he describes it as the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where we get the term Lord's Supper. That's Paul's description of what happens when we take the bread and cup, is the Lord's Supper.
It's okay, that
very
phrase,
biblical. That's
yeah.
why many good Bible Christians, you know, like using that phrase to describe the Lord's Supper. Paul uses it
yeah.
to describe it. Another thing we have, though, is Paul talking about what happens. He says, is it not a participation? The Greek word is koinonia, which we translate as communion.
Okay, yeah.
You see, communion is a very holy word, but in ancient Greek it wasn't. It meant just participate.
Yeah.
And so it's probably a better translation to say participation. But that's where we get the word communion, because Paul says, is this not a communion?
Uh-huh.
You know, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Is it not a participation in the body of Christ?
Yeah.
So that's where we get the word communion. So where does Eucharist come from? We talked about those four verbs. Well, the verb to give thanks is the Greek word from which you get Eucharist. Eucharist.
Yeah.
And so that's why I have all three to describe Eucharist, communion, Lord's Supper. They're all biblical terms.
Got it. They're all biblical terms.
Now, the place where we actually give this thanks is the Eucharistic prayer. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, they tend to call it the canon. And here's why. Remember you said it's not spontaneous? Actually, in the earliest church, it was.
Hmm.
We're told the people were actually sort of chosen as priests. One of the things is how good they were at doing these prayers.
I see.
They always had a certain parts to them. But you ad-libbed as long as you got all the parts.
Got it.
You know, so
you're kind of extemporaneously tying these parts together.
Well, think in evangelical traditions where you might say, hey, what I want to do is the different elements of prayer.
Sure.
You know, you just make sure to get everything.
Got it.
But it wasn't fixed words. But later on what happened, because you wanted to make sure it was done right, obviously we all know people have better or worse, like good or better preachers.
Right,
or better preachers or something. And so to make that, so they began having a standard version. That's what they called it, the canon.
I see.
That everybody'd use, could be 100% sure that you, even if a person wasn't all that talented extemporaneously, they get everything right.
Got it. I see.
In the Greek church, they call it the anaphora. Hmm. That actually means the Greek word for offering. Okay, but that's what they call that prayer. The important thing, as you pointed, we call it the Eucharistic prayer. This is really important for our listeners. Because it's not a play. When you celebrate, Alex, and I'm delighted at your upcoming ordination, when you celebrate, you're not pretending you're Jesus at the Last Supper. You are actually praying a prayer to God the Father.
Yeah.
The whole thing from beginning to end is a prayer to the Father.
Yes.
Okay. It refers to things that happen, but it's all a prayer to the Father.
So we're not pretending to pray for the benefit of everyone there. We're really praying. Yeah.
We're praying to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
So the Eucharistic prayer is a prayer addressed to the Father.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, it's not a play. It says we're not trying to reenact the Last Supper. It's true, it's a representation,
mm-hmm.
but the point is what we're doing is actually praying to the Father.
Yeah.
So what's in that prayer? Well, first of all, as we introduce, we start out, the traditional introduction is, the Lord be with you, and also lift up your hearts. It's called the Sursum Corda in Latin. Lift up your hearts, we lift them up to the Lord. Then in the West, we do something that they don't do in the East. I think I've explained it in another program, is we have something called the preface.
Mm-hmm.
We have some people in our neighborhood who decorate for everything.
Yeah.
It's wonderful. You love it. They make the neighborhood great, but they really love changing it out.
Sure.
Then there are people like us who basically decorate for nothing.
Yeah. That's true. That's how I am.
And the Eastern Church is like that.
In the
Eastern churches, you know, they will switch out their canon during Lent, but pretty much, you know, the standard liturgy is the standard liturgy.
Uh-huh.
In the West, we change something every week. You know,
okay.
We have different collects. You know, we like to change it out for seasons. Like, we'd like to have different prayers. We like to really mix it up.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have a special thing called the preface. It's right after that, which is meant to basically appeal to the season. It's meant to make it season specific, which is specific to the feast.
Yeah.
Okay, I see. So it's just like, you know.
Like mood music for the feast. You know, where this is Easter season, this is Lent, it's mood music for the feast. Okay.
Yeah.
Then we get to the Sanctus, the holy, 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 which is a remembrance, Isaiah 6, when he comes in the presence of God. What are they singing? Holy, holy. It's reminding us that we're all entering into the
presence
of God.
Right, that's the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory.
Yeah. And that's sung sometimes, right? But other times we say it.
Ideally, it should always be sung, but sometimes that's not always possible.
I see. Okay. Yeah.
Some of us, you have musical gifts that I could only aspire to, Alex. Alex, well, really, by the way, for our listeners, is actually the real thing. He actually leads music and things in church.
Again, that's because I gotta.
If I had to empty the church quickly for, let's say, we think it might be a fire or something, I would simply start singing.
Well. Well, Stephen, I bet if you grew up in a Baptist church where you were required to get up and sing in front of everyone all the time, then you'd develop an ear pretty quickly.
Okay. But then we get to the heart of the prayer. What are the key parts? You know, we call it a prayer of thanksgiving for a reason. What we thank God the Father for is the gift of His Son. Remember, John says, God so loved the world. Speaking of the Father, He gave His only Son.
Yeah.
So we start out by thanking Him for the gift of His Son. Mm-hmm. That's how we start the Eucharistic prayer.
Hmm.
Not something to be overlooked. It's like sending a thank you note and forgetting to thank somebody.
Got it.
Yeah, that's why we call it the Eucharistic prayer.
Yeah, yeah.
That's not to be overlooked. That's a critical. We're thanking the Father for the gift of the Son.
Okay. We're not going to just jump straight to the gifts without thanking. Yeah.
Then we have the, typically, we'd have the words of institution.
Mm-hmm.
It would look like a reenactment, but it's just saying, Father, we remember on the night before your Son gave Himself, He took bread.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
It's not like we're taking it, reminding ourselves. We're saying to God, yes, we're doing this in remembrance of that. On that night, there's what He did and He told us to do. Then we have the anamnesis.
Mm-hmm.
The anamnesis basically means remembrance. Remember, Paul says, what's going on? He says, when we celebrate, are we not proclaiming Christ's death until He comes again? Are we not proclaiming Christ's death? So we normally say, now, in remembrance of your death and resurrection, sometimes we ascension. So we have those words. And often we say an offering. We offer you these gifts.
Yeah.
But we always say the anamnesis.
I see.
The anamnesis is, again, this in remembrance.
Okay.
In remembrance of always death, normally death and resurrection. And sometimes we really go death, resurrection, and ascension.
Right.
We offer you these gifts. Then we have something called the epiclesis. And that's epi. You means from above in Greek, and klesis, you know, from call down. We're calling down the Holy Spirit.
Hmm.
You know, so we say basically, sanctify these gifts and make them for us, the body and blood of your Son. And then we have a double, sanctify us also, that we may worthy receive these gifts.
Yeah.
So we're asking, we know it to truly be a sacrament, it's always the work of the Holy Spirit.
Hmm, hmm, hmm.
And so we're saying, now we're asking you to do this, we ask your Spirit to do the two things. First of all, to make this possible and also make us worthy so we have a true communion. It's not enough that what you've done. In this sense, the Spirit also has to make us ready to receive what you've done. It's the work of the Spirit in both places.
Okay.
And then we have the doxology, by Him, with Him. To you, Almighty Father, be honor and glory now and forever. And then the great Amen, where people are saying, the priesthood of all believers, this is our prayer, every one of us here. This is our prayer. Amen.
Yeah.
So the interesting thing is the placement of the epiclesis here is this prayer for the Holy Spirit. Now, we've mentioned, I think, in another broadcast, is there was a disagreement as to between the Eastern and Western churches of when is the critical moment, so to speak. Would it be the Western church said it was when we say, this is my body, this is my blood, this is the critical moment.
Okay.
Well, in that case, it would seem sort of odd after this has happened to be praying for the Holy Spirit to transform these gifts.
Sure, yeah. So
when the Western Church traditionally did it in its Eucharistic prayers, it put the epiclesis ahead. Actually, in Catholic seminary, people would joke and call this the landing lights.
Okay.
Saying in a minute now we're about to land.
Yeah.
In a minute we're going to have the words of institution asking the Holy Spirit, when that moment comes, make it happen.
Uh-huh.
So it would actually be placed in front. And we see a remnant of that in the ACNA's what they call their standard rite for the Eucharistic prayer,
mm-hmm.
because it's from the basic on the 1662 prayer book, And that follows the traditional Western usage of putting the epiclesis before the words of institution.
Oh, interesting.
But in the Eastern Church, they put the focus on the work of the Holy Spirit. The Eastern Church is big into what they call pneumatology, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so they would put it afterwards. And so a lot of our prayers, like our second prayer that we use in the ACNA is called the Renewed Ancient Rite, Renewed Ancient Text, rather, has it afterwards.
Mm.
And typically in the 1979 Book of Common Prayer, the epiclesis follows the Eastern pattern, which is the older pattern.
Yeah.
So you can do it either way. But in Anglicanism, for us, it's the reason we can do it both ways is we've always taken the position that the Eucharistic prayer is a seamless garment.
Hmm.
There's not a point like it's the prayer ends when it ends.
Yeah.
It's done when it's done.
So it's like we don't want to reduce the communion to just one or another particular section, but that the critical thing is that it's throughout the prayer.
The integrity, the seamless, the integrity of the prayer as a whole. And that's why we make such a big deal. Like in Roman usage, when you get to the words of institution, there are a lot of dramatic genuflections and bowings and et cetera. The Eastern Rite makes, the Eastern churches do that type of thing at the epiclesis.
Mm-hmm.
We typically have the big bow. And most Anglicans, we make the biggest physical action of a liturgy, you know, the Eucharistic prayers at the end, at the great Amen. Amen.
Yeah, yeah. So it's really just, all right, all of that has just occurred. You know, whenever in the prayer it occurred, doesn't matter.
It's done when it's done.
It's done when it's done. Got it. Okay, fascinating.
Now, theologically, just for the record, because I know we have some very careful theological listeners, in the Lambeth Quadrilateral, we did say that we considered the words of institution to be an essential feature.
Mm-hmm.
And we specifically had the words of institution are essential to a valid Eucharistic prayer.
Okay, I see. So you can't have it without it.
Basically. If for some reason those are essential words.
Okay, without at the
like
same...
Like baptism, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Right, without at the same time targeting those particular words as this is when the special stuff happens.
Yes.
Okay, I see. Okay, got it. So a necessary but not sufficient condition.
So again, to just review, the essential feature we have is Thanksgiving. We have the first part of any Eucharistic prayer. You can look for it in the various texts. Will be we thank God for the gift of His Son. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son.
Yeah.
We have the institution. This is my body. This is my blood. We have the anamnesis in remembrance. You know, you said Paul says we proclaim His death till He comes in remembrance of His death. Jesus, do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of His death, typically and resurrection. Then we have we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. Send Your Spirit on these gifts, and not just on the gifts, on us. Because the gifts given to someone who receives unworthily, for example, without any belief or an open sin and things, like Paul says, is eating and drinking condemnation to ourselves.
Sure, yeah.
And then finally, the doxology, you know, by Him, with Him, and in Him.
Well, yeah, so these there's a lot of very careful steps.
Very careful steps.
In this prayer. But it is at the same time, it's all kind of achieving this unitary...
Oh,
and
yes.
At the same time, it's like, so yeah, I guess that's fascinating how you can kind of telescope all of these things into all of these particular steps. But really, when you go into service and you watch it, it just happens as one seamless prayer. So yeah, I guess that's that Anglican focus on the integrity.
But it's beautiful. We think of each one of those. Each one of those elements spiritually is so powerful. Again, to remember what this is all about is what we can never forget is, you know, to the Father. Again, sometimes in Christianity, from an evangelical perspective, we think we've talked about this, we somehow have good cop, bad cop. Jesus is the good one, and Father has anger issues.
Yeah.
And that's so unfair, because when John has to say what happened, he says, God, the Father so loved the world, He gave His own Son.
Sure, yeah.
It's not God loves us, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God, the one God loves us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this reminds us that by the point of, you know, the gift of the Father, the gift of the Son. We're reminded, you know, with the words of institution of Christ, you know, of what Christ, you know, do this in remembrance of me, that this is, that He's commanded, and He's given us His promise that we said that remembrance, again, as Anglicans, we understand that is like when God remembered Israel, it's not like He recalls, it means it's something active. We make present, something present. When it says God remembered Israel, He takes action.
Yeah.
So we're going to make this present. We proclaim His death.
Yeah.
In remembrance of, you know, we proclaim His death. Like we said, Christ has died, Christ is risen.
Yeah, yeah.
And Christ will come again. And we ask, we remember the Holy Spirit. We need God's Spirit is what makes us. This is bigger than us. This is supernatural. It's not just we're having a moment of silence. We're asking for Your Holy Spirit. It has to do it. It can't happen without Your Holy Spirit acting both on these things and on us.
Yeah.
That together. And finally, the words by Him, with Him, in Him, and saying, you know, this is what we bring to You.
Yeah.
We can, what we basically offer you is we join ourselves to the sacrifice of Christ. Mm. What do we have to offer you? What do we claim? We claim what Christ did for us. I have no plea, but that his blood was shed for me. That's basically what we're doing. We're saying, here's all I've got, but it's everything. I bring Jesus.
Well, thanks so much, Father Stephen. That's all the time we have left for this episode. And thank you for listening to Word and Table. We'll be back again in a couple of weeks for more on liturgy, sacrament, and the great tradition of Christian worship. Thanks for listening.